Hey everyone, some of you may be familiar with the cable show Breaking Amish. It's a reality TV series on TLC that revolves around some Amish young adults who moved to New York City in order to experience a life of freedom, and then they decide at the end whether or not to return to their communities. Now, this series is based on a real thing among the Amish called rumspringa, which literally means running around. And it's a word used to describe the Amish practice of allowing youth to kind of sow their wild oats for a time. And in that community, when youth are in their late teens, they are sometimes granted permission to leave the Amish community to go out on weekends and experiment with the world outside of, you know, in whatever way they choose. And this rumspringa, this running around, comes with an understanding that when the youth come back at the end, they have a choice to make. They can choose full commitment and baptism into their local Amish church, or they can leave for good, turn their back on their family, be ostracized, and choose to live in the outside world, never to return. Now, just a quick glance around the room today, whatever room you're in, you'll find there aren't a lot of Amish people at Grace. So probably not many of us have experienced this rumspringa. However, some of you did something similar, you just called it a different name. So for some, it was called freshman year in college springa, or for others, MTV springa break, or still others, you might refer to it as midlife crisis that resulted in buying a Harley without asking your wife springa. So some of you even find yourself today in a state of running around in one way or another, right now. And so last week we started this new series called Finding Your Way Back to God, because in big ways or in much smaller ways, we have this tendency to wander away from our Heavenly Father. And for many of you, it's time to find your way back to God, some for the first time and others one more time. Now, there are four awakenings that we're focusing on in this series. They're all common to most spiritual journeys. They're critical in finding your way back. These concepts show up in a book by Dave and John Ferguson, upon which this series is based. And if you haven't purchased a copy yet, I'd encourage you to do that. It's called Finding Your Way Back to God. Now, last week, we talked about the first awakening, and that's awakening to longing. We mentioned that we all have these three universal longings for love, for purpose, and for meaning. And it's these longings that give us that restless feeling that there's got to be more to this life. And unfortunately, too often we take those God-given longings and we look to fulfill them apart from God. And so we explored some of the devastating decisions that we make during that reckless search. And we use the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15 as our guide. Now, when we seek ultimate fulfillment apart from God, we turn to things like relationships and money and a career and pleasure and a group of friends or hobbies. And when we turn to those things, we often make decisions that we never dreamed we'd make, and we're left in places that we never imagined we'd go. And inevitably, what we thought would bring fulfillment leaves us with the same aching longing inside than when we started. And we saw in Luke 15 that this boy went on a similar quest. He went to his father and he asked for his inheritance early. Broke his dad's heart. And he was convinced that the only way to find meaning and purpose was to leave his loving father and to leave his home. And so he set off for a far country and he engaged in what the Bible called reckless living. And he lost it all. In fact, he didn't even have enough money for food. And so he found himself kneeling over a pig trough, and the slop for the pigs was actually starting to look good to him. And so that's where we're going to pick up the story today, because he hit that place. And I think some of us have hit that place too, where we find ourselves saying something along these lines. Man, I wish I could just start over. Which leads us to the second awakening to finding our way back to God. And that is awakening to regret. Now, it sounds negative, but it's an important step to recognize in every spiritual journey. And so I'd ask, have you ever been there? You ever been at a place in life where you wish you could just start over, just have a do-over? In golf, it's called a mulligan, a breakfast ball. Don't you ever wish you could just go back to that moment where you made that really stupid decision and just take it all back, just start over again? I've been there. My guess is that you've been there too. And some of you are there right now. It's called regret. Did you know that the ability to experience regret sets us apart from the other created order? It makes us unique in God's creation. Think about it. Have you ever seen an animal experience regret? Like, has your cat ever come over and been like, listen, I know that face-scratching incident a couple weeks ago, I mean, it's been weighing heavily on my heart, and I just really want to make it right between us? No. You ever seen a monkey say to one of the other monkeys, "Hey man, I knew I threw my feces at you the other day, and you know, the more I've thought about that, it was a really bad move on my part. I feel like I drove a wedge in our relationship. I'm not sure we can ever recover from." I mean, this is absurd, right? The fact that we can have regrets says something about us. It says that God made us unique, that we were hardwired to know that there's more, that there's this natural discontent in us when we've done something that made things not right. We have this longing for a clean slate, a new beginning, a longing to start over. And here's the good news. We can start over. It's today's big idea. Our big idea today says life without God leads to regret, but God offers the chance to start over. And so get yourself to Luke 15 in your Bible or your device. We're going to pick up the story in verse 17. And remember, the young boy in this story is hunched over a pig trough, no money, no friends, no hope. And he's discovered the hard truth that life without God, it leads to regrets. Look at verses 17 and 18. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go home to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" Now, this is where the story turns. The boy has this realization. This is where the second awakening comes, the awakening to regret. He finally woke up. His eyes were open. He realized that his regrets didn't have to define his future. Do you realize that your regrets don't need to define your future? And in these two short verses, I want us to learn today three keys to repurposing your regrets. These are essentially three ingredients to a spiritual do-over. It's possible to take your regrets and to give them a positive trajectory into the future. And so here's the first key. The first thing that you have to do is take an honest assessment of the mess you're in. This is the first step in turning things around. Just being honest with ourselves is a powerful starting place. This awakening to regret is going to happen right here. Maybe this young man had numbed the pain over and over again, but suddenly it dawned on him, and two thoughts came to mind as he surveyed his circumstances. His first thought was, you know, wait a minute. I don't have any food, but these nasty pigs have food. Something's wrong here. And then the second thought that hit him, he said, you know, wait a minute. Even my dad's lowest servants are living way better than this. And when he realized that he was lower than his dad's servants and even lower than the pigs, it was his reality check and his eyes were open to his true situation. If you look at any restorative process, it begins first with an honest assessment. Just look at step one of every 12-step group, like our Celebrate Recovery group that meets at Grace every Monday night in McCain. Step one is just admitting that we're powerless over our addiction and that our lives have become unmanageable. It's just honesty. Even Jim Collins, one of the leading voices in the business world in his book, Good to Great, he suggests that the first step toward any company's greatness is for the company to examine their current reality and what he terms confronting the brutal facts. The boy here is just confronting his brutal facts and he's admitting that his life has become unmanageable. Look at verse 17. It says, he came to himself. Would you just underline that? And in the margin, write, honest assessment. He came to himself. That's an interesting phrase. What does that mean? Would you consider this? That when you're alienated from God, you're actually always alienated from yourself too. You can't know yourself or relate properly to yourself if you're running from the one who made yourself for himself. Remember, you were made by God in the image of God for God. Therefore, coming home to God is coming to yourself as well, just like it's coming to God. And so when you're running away from God, it's always running from ourselves. And true repentance means that we wake up to this truth. We come to ourselves. Anybody here ready to just face up to the fact that you're in a mess? I mean, maybe your marriage is in a mess, or maybe you have a friendship that just fell apart, or your career's in a mess because of some bad decisions, or you might be finally ready to tell the truth about that addiction that has a hold on you. And listen, often you're the last one to see the mess that you're in. You probably have lots of people around you who have seen the pig trough that you're eating from long before you did. And they may even have been hoping and praying for the day that when you would come to your senses, Maybe they've even confronted you before. Maybe they've sat you down and explained how your life was spinning out of control, but you didn't want to hear any of it. You weren't ready to hear it. You didn't see it. But then suddenly the day comes when your eyes pop open and you come to yourself and you realize that instead of continuing down this path that you're on or dwelling in regret in the present, that you're going to take the first step of just honestly assessing where you are. Some of you are there today. You're coming to your senses even now, acknowledging that your decisions have taken you to places that you could have never imagined. And that's the first step toward a new life. Author Richard Rohr writes this. He says, "You cannot heal what you do not acknowledge, and what you do not consciously acknowledge will remain in control of you from within, festering and destroying you and those around you." You see, it's critical to be honest about our messes. Now, there might be some of you in a mess and you don't even know it. You don't even realize that it's a mess because there are things that have just become so accepted in our society that people don't even realize anymore that they violate God's plans. I mean, I think about the number of couples that are living together and having sex together before marriage. This is just one simple example, but here at Grace, we're old school about this. It's too important of a decision to not do God's way. And so if you come to one of our pastors to marry you, we're going to walk you through finding some other living arrangements and some other kind of standards, lines in the sand, in the weeks and months leading up to your wedding, because there's too much mess associated with not doing this marriage thing God's way. And so if that's you, you're not sure if something's happening in your life, seek some wise counsel. Ask about some of the stuff that may be questionable to you, and then heed the advice of that wise counsel. For most of us we know our mess. In fact, my guess is that a lot of us, if we're honest, have come to our senses. We've recognized the decisions that we've made have led us to places that we regret. Maybe financial decisions or relational ones. They were decisions that we made in the moment that made us feel good, even though we knew in the moment that it was wrong. And we've woken up now to the regret many, many times. But just being honest about it isn't enough. If you don't move on to this second key, you will stay stuck in that cycle of shame, maybe for the rest of your life. And so the second key to repurposing our regrets is to make a decision to turn around. Verse 18, we want to change, right? We want to start over. We want to redo. But often shame and guilt and a healthy dose of fear stands in our way. And we ask questions like, well, will they accept me? Will they take me in? Could God ever forgive someone like me? But every journey toward God starts with a decision. And so one day the boy finally said, I'm turning around. Look what he says specifically in verse 18. He says, I will arise and I will go to my father. Just underline that and write in the margin, decision to turn around. I heard it said one time that the first step to getting anywhere is to decide that you're not willing to stay where you are. And that's where this boy finds himself. Enough is enough, he says. But even then, he still had options. I mean, he could have decided to go to his employer, the farmer, to see if he could get a better position on the pig farm. He could have tracked down some of his old so-called friends who helped him blow all his money. He could have pulled himself up by the bootstraps and said, I'm going to try one more time to make this work on my own. But the boy did the smart thing. He made the wise decision. He said, I have these regrets. And if I trace them back, this downward spiral started when I walked away from my loving father. And so if I'm ever going to get some healing from this, I need to go back to him. I need to go home to him. You see, just realizing that you're in a mess is not enough. Then you have to make the decision to return home to your heavenly father. Understand that for this boy, his decision was not without questions. And it's not for you either. He probably wondered, how do I do this? What should I say? Will I be accepted or rejected by my father? Will people judge me? And he weighed all the negatives and he still made the decision. He said, a restored relationship with my father is worth it. And here's the crazy thing about God. He seems to give us this freedom to either leave home or come home. He seems to give us the prerogative to decide to return to him. And so if you go all the way back to the beginning, to creation in Genesis, and after that first sin by Adam and Eve, and you remember that they were hiding from God in the garden because they were ashamed of their sin. And so God comes into the garden, the Bible says, to be with Adam and Eve. You may remember God asks a question as he walks in the garden. He says, Adam, where are you? Now, of course, this is God, so it's not like God's confused. Do you ever think about that question? It's one of the most remarkable questions in Scripture, really. Why would God say, Adam, where are you? God doesn't normally have problems locating things. It's one of the benefits of being omniscient. You never misplace the remote. You're never digging through the cushions on the couch like, where the heck is that stupid thing? God always knows right where everything is. He knew where Adam was. And so why does God say, Adam, where are you? And here's the stunning truth. It's because God allowed Adam to hide. God allows human beings to hide from him if they want to. God does not force anyone to stand openly before him, at least not in this life. And judgment day is going to come when the truth comes out. But for now, in his mercy, God allows us to either come home to him or to hide. And some of you have been hiding. You've been wearing masks. You've been pretending to be happy when you carry this secret ache. Some of you have been pretending that you're spiritually healthy when there's a real chasm between you and God right now. Some of you have been pretending to have a perfect marriage when the truth is your relationship is completely lifeless and hollow and has been for some time now. Some of you have been carrying around a burden of guilt and it's like being in chains. And you've not acknowledged the truth to God or to any other human being. And even to yourself, some of you have been living behind a mask. And if you want to be healed by the Lord of the second chance, you have to trust him. You have to take it off. You have to acknowledge the truth about you. And you have to make a decision to turn your face toward your Father again. Your days of rumspringa are over. And now it's time to come home. And so the keys to repurposing our regrets are, first, take an honest assessment of your mess. The second is to make the decision to turn around. And here's the third key. It's to admit your sin. That's what the boy's preparing to do, you see. It's not just being honest about the mess you're in. It's acknowledging your responsibility in the mess. It's your sin. Being a prodigal is not something that we can make excuses for. We're guilty. We're rebels. We've known our Father's will and we've rejected it. And so admitting your sin is having a deep sense of how offensive it is to God. And so the son gets that. He's already practicing his speech. And in his little speech, he's acknowledging that his sin is first against God and then against his Father. Will you just underline that? He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Underline that and just write, admit your sin. And so he's practicing his speech. Do you ever do something stupid and have to practice a little speech that you're going to present to your spouse? Like 2 months ago when I backed our new car into a telephone pole in the elementary school parking lot. And my whole way home in the car, I'm practicing my speech for Kim. Hey, baby, you know, how was your day? Yeah, good, good, good. I've sinned against heaven and against you, right? It's the same speech. And we see this young man's heart in his speech. We see his humility. We see that he really gets what's going on. Admitting our sin is a big leap for many people who are in a mess. I mean, you'd rather come up with alternative strategies to deal with your sin. I'll just share a few of these with you. Some people just let their sin consume them. That's one strategy. It's like their punishment to themselves, and they become the source of guilt and shame and isolation that they carry with them for many years. And instead of just admitting their sin, they hold on to it and they let it eat away at them from the inside. Another strategy is to just cover it up, hide from their sin. People become like professional evaders. They always have a story going that's meant to throw everyone off the scent, right? Some people play the blame game with their sin. They say, listen, you'd sin too if you came from the home I came from, or if you had the boss that I have, or if you lived with that crappy husband that I live with, or if you've endured the hurt that I've endured in my life. They just blame. Others try behavior modification. They see their sin and they just clench their fists and grit their teeth and they try really hard to be good and moral person, even though their heart has never really been changed by God. Others just ignore their sin. They come up with other names for it, like they call them mistakes or shortcomings or brief lapses in judgment. No big deal. They just pretend that this sin doesn't affect them. Even though in their quiet moments, they know differently. But guys, none of these strategies work. We have to face our sin head on. We have to admit it and repent of it. In the New Testament, there's this Greek word, metanoia, which means it's translated repentance. It literally just means turning around or changing our mind. It's recognizing that you're walking the wrong way, and as you're walking this way, you just turn on your heels and start walking the other way. This is more than remorse, where we simply feel bad over the fact that we got caught or made a bad decision. Repentance means that we change our entire direction. And so the final key to repurpose our regret is to admit our sin and repent, to turn around and to head back to our Father. And as the prodigal reminds us, our sin is first against God. Remember, he said, I've sinned against heaven first, before he even says that he sinned against his father. Our sin is personal to God. Remember, he paid the ultimate price to overcome sin's power. And so when we sin, not only have we broken God's law, but we've broken his heart. The prodigal takes full responsibility for what he's done, how he's dishonored his father and his family and his God. And some of you have never really repented. You've never really done that. You've never really turned around. You've never really surrendered your life to God. And so as we continue this series over the next few weeks, you're going to have opportunity to do that. But there are some of you who are listening today who are Christians, and you're thinking, hey, this message doesn't apply to me. I'm not a prodigal. I'm already home with my father. I became a Christian when I was 9, or I became a Christian when I was 23. My fate is sealed. I'm good. I've been forgiven. I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. I've already given my life to him. And I just know Christians well enough to know that maybe you're with the Father, but you're more like a teenager who lives at home but keeps sneaking out at night, thinking you're getting away with something. And I believe that this message applies to you as well. I believe that it's an important spiritual discipline for believers to consistently practice confession and repentance over our sins. Because yes, we've already been forgiven by God positionally. That is, we've been covered by grace and we've been moved from death to life. That's happened. We don't have to do that all over again. But I also think that we need to be forgiven relationally. You know, any time sin gets in the middle of any relationship, including our relationship with God, the intimacy of that relationship is affected. So we should be constantly bringing our sin to God so that we can be close to him. Here's the other reason that we should live a confessional life. Because if we stop confessing our own sins, we will suddenly be filled with judgment toward everyone else's sins. And so you, teenager Christians who've been sneaking out of the house at night, thinking that your father doesn't know, you need to deal with your sins too. It's one of the reasons life groups are so important around Grace. They give us the safe place with loving friends to deal with our sins together. And so the prodigal heads home. And he not only owns up to the mess he's in, but he chooses to leave it behind. He not only has a change of heart, he also has a change of behavior. But how will the father respond? And I'm sure the boy is still wondering, along with some of you. He's saying, if I go back, will he accept me or reject me? Will he take me in or slam the door shut? Will he forgive me or will he say, that's it, I'm done with you? And in the coming 2 weeks, we'll be taking a closer look at the father's response to his son. But suffice it to say today, at this point, that you have a heavenly father who's eagerly waiting your return. And so the second awakening in finding your way back to God is awakening to regret, that longing for a do-over, for a second chance, which shockingly has been granted to all of us by our Heavenly Father. Some of you have been reminded today of your desire for a second chance, and let me encourage you to take a next step today. And the next step is this. I want to continue to point you to the 24-day challenge. We introduced it last week. We're now on week 2. And it's simply a commitment to each day praying a prayer and answering a short question. It'll take 5 to 10 minutes each day. And as I said last week, even if you don't believe in God or even if you don't consider yourself very religious, what do you have to lose? 5 to 10 minutes a day, take the challenge because maybe it'll all turn out to be true. This week, we want every single person at Grace to pray this prayer. God, if you're real, make yourself real to me. Awaken in me the possibility that with you, I could start over again. That's on the screen right now, and I just want you to pray it right now. Just whisper this prayer under your breath, quietly together, right now. You know, the story of the prodigal son is your story. It's my story. It's our story. And we wanted to close today by sharing, by video, a retelling of a story by author Philip Yancey. I pray that as you experience this video, that you will hear an invitation from God himself whispering, come home. Once you come to your senses, today can be the day that you decide to return. Come home.